Wait for it. Patience is urged upon you from a small age. A child asks for something at a store, but is told, you can't have it now. But if you wait patiently and save up for it, you can buy it. And then you'll enjoy it even more. What an empty phrase. I remember thinking as a small child, I'm quite sure I can enjoy it well right now. Patience is a virtue. But I don't want to wait. What about you? Are you patient? We can't even endure a grocery line without complaint. We grumble, it's taking too long. But we could be in a mile-long line waiting for our daily ration in a refugee camp. You see, being forced to be patient when life is going well can be irritating. But showing patience in the midst of difficulties is a real challenge. We want everything now, especially when we are suffering. Just make it stop! Yet the Bible commends patience. In fact, the Bible commands patience in suffering. The passage of Scripture we're going to consider together this morning, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, are about more than patience. They're about the need for perseverance. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord. In our passage this morning, we're going to see three commands of perseverance and three examples of perseverance. So three commands and three examples. First with the commands. James, right at the beginning here, commands patience, but more specifically, patience in the midst of suffering. Look there at the end of verse 10. Suffering and patience grouped together. And really, patience is just a subset of endurance, of steadfastness, of perseverance. James began his letter with these words. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And here again, at the end of the letter, what is in view is the perseverance of the saints. The definition of perseverance is continuing in a course of action without regard to discouragement, opposition, or previous failure. To persevere is to press on, to keep at it. Here, James calls us to persevere until Christ returns. You need to endure in the faith. You must have a trust and a hope in God that is steadfast. Those who are saved endure to the end, and only those who endure to the end are saved. We are kept by God. And we are told to keep ourselves. We hold on to Christ. Meanwhile, no one can snatch us out of His hand. We are commanded to persevere in the faith. And we are preserved in the faith by God Himself. James commands patience. He tells us to wait. But there's more than one kind of waiting. So waiting for a letter to arrive takes little effort. It doesn't interrupt your life. But waiting for a new couch to be delivered, that's different. It requires organization. You can't just leave it in the mailbox. You have to plan and prepare. You have to move things around. You have to organize your whole life around the event that you're waiting for. James has this kind of waiting, this kind of patience in view. The kind of waiting that will change the way you talk about others. The kind of waiting that will transform how you plan for the future. The sort of waiting that changes how you use money. James has in view the kind of waiting you plan your whole life around. Look again at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So yes, James is talking about waiting patiently, not complaining in the midst of our life situations. But more specifically, he has a waiting that encompasses all of life in view. Waiting for the Lord Jesus. Now, why would you wait for a person you've never seen? The answer is because it'll be worth it in the end. The Lord is coming. The harvest is coming. Verse 7 speaks of precious fruit, which is coming. And there's nothing more precious than God Himself. The Lord Jesus will be worth having waited for, worth having lived for, worth having organized your whole life around. That doesn't mean it won't be difficult. Patience is hard. The King James word for patience is long-suffering. I've never liked that word. I want my suffering to be quick, thank you. But I'm commanded to be patient, to suffer long, to persevere. God has not promised that there will be no suffering in this life, that our life will be easy and carefree. Rather, He has promised that He will be with us in suffering. He will strengthen us in the midst of difficulties. The command here to be patient could also simply be translated, wait. Wait for the Lord. That's what God's people have always done. So in Psalm 130, we read in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Or one of my favorites, Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is how we persevere. Note that waiting on the Lord is not passive. Paul describes it this way when writing to Titus. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Did you catch that little phrase in there? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing. Waiting for our blessed hope means renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus, means living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Waiting for the Lord is essential to God's saving and sanctifying work. As we actively pursue holiness and Christ-likeness, we are waiting for His return. The author of Hebrews put it this way in chapter 9, verse 27. Just as it is appointed for man to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Is that you today? Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord? The second command, the second imperative is in verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This word establish means to strengthen, to set in place, to make firm, to stabilize. Well, what is it to be firm for? What is it set for? James writes, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Bolster yourself, because He's coming soon. One commentator has paraphrased it this way. Keep your hopes high. Be confident. Don't lose hope. What James has in view here is how we are to set our hope in God. Fix your commitment. Keep from wavering. Paul describes this establishing of one's heart in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So to establish your heart means to press on, for the Lord is coming soon. We persevere by preaching to ourselves the hope we have in Christ. So again, the author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 18 says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope. Who is that hope? Well, it's Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27 says simply, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our hope. To establish your hearts means to confidently hope in Christ. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This means fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, we read, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God. Run the race with endurance by looking to Jesus. We persevere by preaching the gospel to ourselves. We endure by telling ourselves over and over again of the hope that we have in Christ. We're commanded here to establish our hearts. You know, the same word that's here translated as established was used of Jesus in how He resolutely set His face to go to Jerusalem. No one could stop Him. He knew what He was doing. He was going to Jerusalem to die. He would die for all of our impatience, all of our grumbling, all of our sin. We look to Jesus. Jesus endured. Jesus persevered. Jesus was patient. Jesus was long-suffering. Jesus was never in a hurry. He always had time for people. Jesus never grumbled or complained. He pressed on with joy. And we must follow Him. Thirdly, do you see how James connects patience with not grumbling there in verse 9? The third command of perseverance is this: do not grumble against one another, brothers. As suffering and difficulty increases, so does complaining. It seems so natural. As things get harder, we gripe more and more. As we grow weary and exhausted, we grumble. Impatience is most commonly seen in our words, in our arguing with one another, our harsh words. When people are facing difficulties, it seems reasonable to grumble and to complain. But James says, no, don't do it. Don't speak harsh words to one another. Be patient, for the Lord is coming. How are you doing on this? When you're facing difficulties, frustration, stress, situations that are out of your control, do you find yourself grumbling? Your suffering, no matter how intense it is, gives no excuse for speaking harshly, for complaining. Impatience and grumbling is never okay. You may have a harsh boss. You may have difficult coworkers, but that doesn't mean you can come home and take it out on your family. We must be careful not to grumble and complain. The sign that I am truly waiting on the Lord is that I'm patient with others. How we speak to others reveals our perseverance in the faith. Godly contentment produces endurance, not grumbling and complaining. But if we refuse to be patient in the midst of difficulties, if we persist in grumbling and speaking condemning words to others, well, our judgment is coming. Look again at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. If we will not persevere, we will not be saved. If we continue to condemn others in our words, well, then our condemnation is coming. The Bible teaches that God enables His redeemed people to persevere by means of promises and warnings. James here gives us a strong warning of judgment, and we need to hear it. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. There is judgment for those who judge others, who grumble and complain, who impatiently refuse to endure. But did you notice the great promise that James seems to be focused on, especially there in verse 8? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, that's good news. The Lord is coming back for us. What's in view here is what Jesus described in John 14. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Christians, Jesus is coming back for us. That's the promise we establish our hearts with. The end is in sight. Our suffering in this life is ultimately brief. You're almost done. Patiently press on. I've heard that of those who've tried to swim across the English Channel, the greatest difficulty is not the frigid waters or the distance of the swim necessarily. The greatest hindrance is fog. You see, many swimmers in the midst of dense fog have given up just a few hundred yards from the shore. With no end in sight, they feel as if they cannot make it, and they climb back into the boat. But when the fog has lifted, when the shoreline is clearly in sight, many more have been able to finish the swim. In fact, the same swimmers have been able to do it. Brothers and sisters, the end is in sight. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. This is what we establish our hearts with. God produces perseverance in us by means of giving us this great promise. There's a reason that patience is called a fruit of the Spirit. This is what God does in us. It's God who preserves us, yet we must persevere to the end. So we've seen three commands of perseverance. But James also gives us three examples. James illustrates. He gives us good examples to follow. John Calvin, writing on this portion of Scripture, said this: "When the Spirit, by the mouth of James, designs to raise us up to a good hope, he shows us all the foregoing saints, who, as it were, stretch out their hands to us, and by their example encourage us to undergo and to conquer afflictions. He has laid before our eyes a pattern that we should learn to look at it whenever we are tempted to impatience or despair." So, what is the pattern? What are the examples to follow? Well, firstly, the example of the farmer. There in verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Now, I've known a variety of farmers in my day, and they're unique people, and yet what is consistent about them, what is the same, is that they're all hard workers. Farmers don't mess around, they work hard. But their success is ultimately out of their control, and they know it. For the crops to grow, you need just the right amount of rain, and just the right amount of sunshine, and just the right amount of time. So farmers, they plant and they prune, and then they pray. What a good example for us to follow. The truth is, we are all totally dependent upon God's mercy. Our success is in His hand. And so without grumbling and complaining, we should patiently wait. Jesus told a parable about a farmer. In Mark 4, verse 26, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Note that he plants the seed, but then he sleeps. He works and rests. So we should strive to persevere and trust that all the while we are being preserved in the faith by God. Patiently endure, like the farmer. Secondly, the prophets. Look in verse 10. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Have you read your Old Testament lately? The prophets had to endure much with great patience. Isaiah had to walk through the city naked and barefoot for 3 years. Isaiah had to lay on his left side for 390 days without getting up, while eating bread he cooked over human dung. Daniel had to live through the exile and was thrown into the lion's den. Jeremiah was thrown into a muddy pit and left to die. Hosea had to marry a prostitute and name his daughter Unloved. The prophets endured much. They suffered much. And James tells us this is because they spoke in the name of the Lord. Christians, we too must keep on speaking in the name of the Lord. Now, it will come at a price, but we must press on. The Word of God has always been offensive. The Word of God says you're a helpless, dead sinner, and unless God mercifully changes your heart and gives you forgiveness in Jesus, you will remain without hope. You're so bad that God had to send His perfect Son to die in your place as your substitute. The fact that you need to be saved and can't do it on your own is offensive, but it's true. This is the word of the Lord. So many think they can be their own savior. They think they don't need Jesus. They can take care of themselves. And so when they hear the rebuke of the gospel, the call to repent and trust in Jesus, they respond with hostility. Yet Jesus told us ahead of time that this is exactly what would happen. Listen to Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others persecute you and revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, we are to follow the prophet's example. And yes, there will be difficulty, but there will be great reward. Reward worth waiting for. We must wait like farmers and patiently persevere as the prophets did before us. Verse 11, behold, we consider blessed those who remain steadfast. That's what James is calling us to. He's calling us to endurance. He continues, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The third example to follow is that of Job. Job was a good guy who suffered. He didn't know why he suffered. And in the midst of his sorrow, he was condemned by others. But at the end of the story, at the end of the book, Job is commended by God. Job suffered greatly. Yet Job kept trusting God all throughout. It was Job who said in Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was Job who said in chapter 13, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Talk about a confidence in God. He says, even if he kills me, I trust him. My hope is in the Lord. It was Job who said in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day, he will stand upon the earth, and I will see him. Job was a righteous sufferer who spoke like the prophets in the name of the Lord. He endured. We need examples like this. We need examples like we're given in Hebrews 11. Examples of those who've gone before us. Those who have chosen to trust in the Lord. This is why it's good for your soul to read Christian biographies. It's good to think about those who have endured suffering for the sake of the name and remained faithful. Read of Corrie Ten Boom, of William Tyndale, of John Bunyan and Athanasius, and so many more. Follow the example of those who have patiently persevered. Right now, throughout the world, there are those who are being persecuted. We should pray that they will persevere and that we too will follow their example, patiently persevering. Now finally, Christian perseverance requires the right expectation. The expectation of perseverance is Christ's return. What we need to anticipate and focus on is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Indeed, this is what this whole passage seems to be about. So there in verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Or verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Or verse 11, you have seen the purpose or the end of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. What's in view there in verse 11 is how the purpose of the Lord, the end towards which he is working, will be glorious. Lift up your head. Redemption draws near. The Lord is coming, and He is full of compassion and mercy. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, we read it together this morning. I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In fact, the suffering of this life is actually preparing us for glory. God is using the difficulties of this life to mature us, to bring us to the end, the ultimate purpose, that is to be conformed into the image of Christ. Again, this is what James has had in view throughout the whole letter. Chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perseverance produces perfection. As we endure difficulties, God is growing us. That's what happened to Job. His steadfastness led to maturity, to a deeper relationship with God. At the end of the book, Job is saying, you are enough, God. I had heard of you, but now I see you. Now I know you. You see, the purpose of the Lord was to reveal Himself to Job as a merciful and compassionate Lord. And we might look at the story of Job and think it would be better if Job didn't have to suffer. And yet that's not the teaching of the Bible. God was using that suffering for Job's good. And brothers and sisters, hear me. God is using your suffering to prepare you for glory, to draw you closer to God. Trust Him with a patient endurance. Paul writes these encouraging words about steadfastness, about endurance. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He's saying it doesn't matter what is thrown at us. We are not finished. We're not done. God is granting perseverance. He continues in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, that's a reference to the suffering of this life. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our suffering is transient. The difficulties of this life, they will pass away. And God is using them to get us ready. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. The clear teaching of the Bible is that we can endure to the end by God's grace. We must persevere. This is God's plan. His ultimate purpose is that He might show Himself as compassionate and merciful to us. On the last day, Jesus will either be your judge or He will be your Savior and Lord, full of compassion and mercy. To wait patiently for the Lord is to trust in Jesus. To establish your hearts is to put your hope in the Lord. To refuse to grumble is to confidently and contently trust in the Lord. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. You're welcome in this place. You need to know that the Bible calls you to turn from your sin, from your grumbling against one another. Turn from your impatience. Turn from your lack of endurance and ask God for forgiveness. This is why Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death so that all who would turn from their sin and trust in Him could be given forgiveness and could live forever. Jesus took your judgment so that you would not have to be judged. He took your condemnation that you might be shown compassion and mercy. Trust in Jesus, and He will hold you fast. He will keep you. He will preserve all who trust in Him faithful to the end. He will not let you go. So, Christian, press on. Establish your heart. Be patient and wait for the Lord. We persevere, and God preserves. His purpose is to make us endure to the end. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The Apostle John wrote of that day. In 1 John 3:2, he says, "What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." Did you hear that promise? When Jesus comes back, we will be like Him. One day, we will be fully conformed into the image of Christ. We will be perfected. We will be like Him. This is our confident hope. It's worth the wait. So press on. The Lord is coming. Persevere. He will preserve you. The end is in sight. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.